what's kind of been in my heart since the first of the year is that a lot of times, you know, we can come to church and then we leave church where it's at on Sunday morning and we just live our lives for the rest of the week. And I think we can all say we know that's not how life is supposed to be as a Christian believer, but we can get into these routines in life to where we kind of forget about God. We have deadlines. We have important things that are coming before us. And it can be to where, oh yeah, I'll go to church on Sunday, and then on Monday, it's not that we forget about God, but we just sort of live our life, and then He's extra. When we have time for Him, He's there. But I want to, it's my prayer every year, at the beginning of the year, that we just reprioritize our time and say, God, You are first. All that I do is centered around You. And so, for the last 2 weeks, I've talked about how there are innate qualities within us, how God made us to be, that shows us who we are in Him, and that we have a purpose beyond a Sunday morning church service. I'm a little foggy this morning. I've had the same thing that everybody else has had, and I'm sort of seeing everybody through a haze of hacking and coughing and stuff, but that's okay. Understand, last week we talked about how God made us for community. You know, that usness quality. And how the same way when God said, let us make mankind in our image, you know, there's this desire for relationship. My mind just went completely blank, and it's on recording too. I can't remember what I preached 2 weeks ago. But there's these qualities that God has put in us that can show us who we are. Today, I want to talk about something different. I think that sometimes that we find our purpose in knowing who we are. And so the title this morning is New Identity and New Assignment. And we find this in Peter. It's interesting, the book of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, we'll get into it in a moment, but this is written to a group of believers that had accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but then life got hard. Have you ever felt like when you asked Jesus into your life, or when you started going to church, you thought, you know what, things ought to be working better for me. You know, why isn't my family doing better? Why isn't work go better? Why did this come up out of nowhere and now life is getting so hard? God, are You even here? This is the context where Peter was writing to a group of believers. They were Gentiles, which, you know, if you don't know a Gentile, it just means you're not an Israelite, you're not a Jew, you're us, you're everybody else, who had accepted Jesus as their Lord. They accepted this gospel message, this good news of who Jesus is as God. And they said, you know, life should be better than this. Why is it so hard? And Peter goes on to talk about how he says they were foreigners. They were in a land that was not their own, and they were being persecuted, and they were having the people put their nose up to them. Like, why isn't life better than this? And so Peter writes this letter as an encouragement to believers that didn't have such a good life. You see, a purpose past Sunday, in my opinion, it all hinges upon the idea that God made us a new creation. He put new things into us. And with this new person we are, we have this new identity. We are somebody special in God. And with a new identity also comes a new assignment or purpose. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. You see, they were foreigners who were exiled, but Peter says, you are a chosen people. Can any of you remember going through school, picking teams to play a game? Okay, who are the first picked? Brad, you were always picked first. I think you would. Oh no, okay. I want to know who are the first picked. Who are the jocks? Who are our jocks here? That if you were, yeah, I figured as much. Yeah. Who were the ones like? Okay, I guess you're with us. Okay. Peter says that God chose us. He didn't get stuck with us. He chose us. And I don't know about you, but I've been on both sides of it. It depends on what the game is. But you know, there it is kind of a demoralizing and kind of like a, you know, you're like, okay, I'm over here. You know, when you're the one that like, okay, I guess, yeah, we got Brian, you know, come over here with us and our team. And it doesn't make you really want to participate, does it? It doesn't make you feel like you're going to be able to contribute to the cause. You kind of feel like, okay, I'm here because I have to be here. But then you take the flip side of that. When you're the person who's chosen first, you're confident. You're like, yeah, man, we're going to get this done. We're going to just kick some tail here. And you have a purpose and identity because you know you were chosen. If there's anything that you could know this morning, understand this. God has chosen you. Amen. He didn't get stuck with you because you accepted into your heart. I mean, sometimes I think Christians can think, okay, the pastor said if I believe in my heart, confess with my mouth that Christ is saved or that is Lord, then I will be saved. So he has to take me. No, God wants to take you. God wants you. He has chosen you. And when you approach your Christian faith in this idea that you're not having to be on his side, he wants you on his side, it affects your identity and it also affects what you do and how you do it. You are the elect, the chosen. This is what Peter is telling people who are falling upon hard times in their faith, where they are foreigners, they don't know the people around them, life is too hard to live. And the first thing he says, hey, God wants you. God has chosen you. I think it's interesting if you've been in church any amount of time, I mean, you may have been in different types of churches than our church is, and every church has doctrine. And there's different things that divide different churches into different, whether you're Baptist or Assemblies of God or Nazarene or Lutheran or Catholic or who knows what. But a lot of things that separate us as churches maybe is how you worship or the color of your carpet or how you baptize. But also even this is one, how God chooses you. There are some churches that believe that God has chosen you before a long, long time ago and you don't choose him, but he has chosen us. And there's others that believe, no, that we have to accept God. But here's the thing, I don't really care about any of that. I think it's more important to understand that you were chosen than how you were chosen. No matter what your Christian background is, God has chosen you. And I think when you really let that get into your life and into your heart, if it sinks deep inside of you, it can affect how you live your Christian life on Monday. Amen. That you don't have to go to church. I love to go to church because it's in this place where I'm going to meet God. Because if he's chosen me, then he wants to talk to me. He wants to be around me. He wants me to be around my Christian family. And he has something for me beyond tomorrow. God chose you. You're not an accident. You're not here by accident. He's not stuck with you. He wanted you on his team. Even if that was before you were ever a thought, he's wanted you and he's pre-planned you to be on his side. Go with me to the next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, and drop down to verse 9. We're just going to go through a couple things, and I'll get to my points this morning. You may notice that you don't have the little note sheets in your bulletins for Wednesday night. Run a little bit behind this week. I will have them for you Wednesday night, so you'll have to be here to get them for that. But go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into this wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people. Now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you've received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Our focus today is, what is our new identity and what is our assignment? In knowing these, we can know that we can live this Christian life beyond a Sunday morning church service. Peter points out to four things here in this passage, in this first verse. He says, number one, that we are a chosen people. God has said that he wants us. He has sought us out. And again, going back to the choosing teams, it means something to be wanted. It really does. If you just take some time and think about that, It makes you feel good. It makes you feel special. It gives you a purpose to know that you are actually wanted. And if you are a Jesus follower, then you are the elect. God has you standing out as His. The second thing it says, that we are a royal priesthood. Now, you hear the word royal priesthood, and you're thinking, well, that's exactly what I don't want to be. I don't want to be the pastor. I don't want to be the priest. I don't want to have like this incense and going around and up and down. I mean, we hear the word priesthood and we think, okay, that's just really weird and kind of boring and I don't want to be that. But go back to this time where these Christians were hearing from Peter, you are a royal priesthood. For them, they thought that's impossible. Number one, you can't be royal, which means you're royalty, and also a priest. The two don't jive. Either you're the ruler or you're the religion, but you're not both. In fact, the only one we ever know that's been this is Jesus. You know, He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's also our high priest. But when He brought us into this family of His and made us His sons and daughters, as sons and daughters, we are sons and daughters of the King, of the Creator of all things, but He's also made us these royal priests. We're sons and daughters of God with complete access and authority over all things. All that to say this, your access to God is as powerful and complete as any pastor's or any priest's out there. It's fine to have the pastor come and pray for you, but you can pray for yourself. You can pray for your family. The pastor's not the only one that can show people the love of Christ. The pastor's not the only one that can go visit somebody in the hospital. The pastor's not the only one who can baptize. As a believer, you have this authority as the royal priesthood that Peter's talking about. And for the people that Peter's talking to, as they are foreigners in the land where they don't understand what's going on, they're like, well, where's our pastor? And he said, you have this authority. You have all authority in the name of Christ to live this Christian life beyond a Sunday morning. The third thing he says is that we're a holy nation. Now we hear the word holy and we think, okay, that means I have to be righteous. I have to be perfect. But if you really look at it, the word holy means to be set apart. I think if anything, this is something that the church really needs to grab onto today. We have all this conflict going around us and we feel like we have to take a side. We have to take the side on an opinion. But the Bible says that we're to be set apart from the world. Amen. It's not about picking sides and saying, well, he's my president, he's not my president, or this is my cause, this is not my cause. No, God's your cause. And he says that we're not of this world. And if the world would see us as the believers, being the ones that loves everybody and not taking a political cause, maybe more people would turn to God. We're to be set apart. We are his people, a nation within a nation. And the fourth thing that he calls us is God's special possession. I don't know about you, but it means something to be thought of that you're special. Both of my little girls, you know, they know that they're daddy's special little girls, that they have a special place in my heart. And when you know you're that in somebody else's life, it does something to you. It softens you. It creates a stronger bond and a loyalty and a love for the person who you're special towards. And you need to understand that's who you are to God. You are special to Him, and He has chosen you. You're not here by accident, but you are here, and God has made you new. He's given you a new identity and a new assignment. So what is it? What's our identity, and what are we supposed to do? This is going to sound very churchy, but we'll get more into it in a moment. But we'll read later. Our next section of Scripture is going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. But it says that we're here to declare His praises. So you're saying we're supposed to just go around everywhere just singing worship music and saying, God is good, God is good. Hop on board. No, it's not that. And we'll get more into this in a moment. But when we know who we are, we can understand God's desire for us is to declare His praises. Think about anything that you're passionate about. If you're passionate about Seahawks football, what do you do after the game on Sunday? Man, did you see the way they played? Blah, 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 blah. And you talk about what you're passionate about. The same way, to declare God's praises, you talk about what he is doing and what he has done in your life. How you have seen him act and operate. And just say, you know what? And even if it's something that's not current, you say, you know what? God did this for me. God did that for me. People say, why are you so happy? Why do you have a smile on your face? Why aren't you one of those sour Christians? You say, because God is good, and I can tell you how he has been. I'm not saying you have to be a Bible thumper. You just declare his praises every day. You see, our assignment as believers is to get the word out of who God is and what he has done. Amen. That he is good and that he is on our side. Peter says that we're supposed to live such a good life among those who don't know Jesus, that between the words we speak and the life we live, his glory is revealed to all people. Yep. I think if Christians would start living that way a little bit more, there might be a little warmer reception to the gospel message. So the third part of scripture this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, so another chapter down, verses 14 through 16, it says, "But if even you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid about their threats." Now understand, so these are Christian believers in a land that's not theirs. They're trying to live for God, and the other people around them didn't like it. And so they're getting kind of weary about it. They felt like they were being persecuted. And not like American persecution. Oh, they said they know I'm a Christian, so they didn't want to hang out with me. I'm not talking about that. This was like real persecution. But sometimes we can get down on ourselves and think, oh, well, yeah, they don't want to hang out with me because I'm a Christian. Or, oh, this didn't happen because I'm a Christian. You know, get over yourself. You know? That's just, yeah. Verse 15. "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way." Underline that. "Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ." You see, this passage not only shares about our identity and our assignment, but how we're supposed to do it. How do we walk out this assignment of declaring God's praises to all people? And the very key thing that we need to focus on is it says, in gentleness and respect. This is the most important thing as believers, as Christians, that we could have in our lives among people that don't know Jesus. That we walk out our lives with gentleness and respect for all people. And why do we need to do this? Because God created everybody. Every single person is made in his image, and they deserve gentleness and respect from us. Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you." You see, when God's done a work in our lives, the natural response to that is to show others what he has done in us, and in our gentleness and respect for them, bring them towards him and into his family. You see, we have to approach all people with the right attitude. I don't know about you, but I watch way too much news. And I get so tired of it sometimes, and I get tired of how they have labeled Christians, as they call it, the Christian right. And in that, you have these people who are the mouthpieces for the Christian right, and the stuff and the causes that they focus on really make Christianity as a whole look pretty bad. You have the word Christianity, and you can the first things you hear is like intolerant, angry, judgmental. I don't hear gentleness and respect. I think there's something that the church, as Christians, need to recapture on Facebook as gentleness and respect for who we are and what our assignment is. We're supposed to approach all people with the right attitude. And this is not judged by how we think we're perceived, but how others perceive us. Because I can be saying, okay, be gentle and show respect to people. And he's like, well, I'm gentle. I show respect. But everybody else is shaking their head saying, no, you're a jerk. You're a jerk for Jesus. There's no gentleness and respect in you. So we need to know how we behave towards others, and they are the ones who judge how we act. So I'm going to skip some notes because it's all a fog. How do we do this? 6 quick points and we can be done. How do we take this identity we have in Christ and show him to other people and declare his praises? Number one is this: we cannot impact without contact. You're getting some good preaching this morning. I think there's a lot of Christians out there that they'll use this phrase, well, I will preach Christ and I'll speak if I have to. I don't like that. Yeah. Because actions speak louder than words, but how are people going to know where this is coming from if you don't tell them where it's come from? Yeah. You act this way because of Christ, and they're not going to know that unless you speak it. You have to rub shoulders with other people. Right. After so much time in a church, you can get it to bear where you can have all of your social needs and desires fulfilled within just the church family. But God did not make the church to be a little social club. It's not supposed to be us four and no more. It's supposed to grow. It's supposed to expand. It's supposed to touch lives everywhere. And it's not going to happen if we don't have contact with other people. You see, godliness isn't getting closer to God and getting further from other people. But I think a lot of Christians see that. They think, oh, well, I have to get away from so-and-so because they're going to corrupt my faith. No, build your own faith. And be that light and be that salt to the world. We are a royal priesthood, not a royal monkhood. We're not supposed to hold up in some cave in a cliff and write on papyrus sheets about the Bible and the Word of God and sing hymns or not talk like a monk. A royal priesthood engages with other people around us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, it says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. It doesn't say, therefore stay away from everybody. It doesn't say, therefore be, you know, our four and no more and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have to go out and make contact with other people. You see, you can have no impact without contact. Yep. Now understand, there are times where you have to pull away from other people. Like when you're sick and hacking and you don't want to go up to someone, so like, that's why I'm keeping a distance from you right now. There's times where you have to build yourself up, but you also have to go out and reach out to other people. I don't believe that God is happy with us four and no more. This is part of why I like living in a town like Mossy Rock. Even going to Chehalis or Olympia or Tacoma, you can literally find a church where your entire life can revolve inside that church and you never have to leave outside of it. I don't believe that's how God meant the church to be. I believe God meant the church to be this place, yes, where we gather together on Sundays or midweek, but we also have to go out across to the school or to Smith's or out town or wherever, in our houses or in our jobs, and touch other people. Talking about this, where you can actually have your church as your meet all of your social needs. I went to Bible college in Phoenix, Arizona, and the church where this Bible college was at, literally there's probably 15,000 people in the church alone. Maybe even more than that. Literally, I mean, there was a cafe, and not a Starbucks, we actually had a double-decker, it was called the Extreme Bean, like one of those double-decker European London buses. I mean, everything that you want. The campus was huge. The sanctuary seated over 7,000 people. And so this was literally a city of a church. And you could go there and literally spend all day, every day, and be involved and never have to leave this Christian bubble. And a lot of people did that. Now, they also reached out into other things, but here's the thing. God, I don't think he ever intended for the church to be like this holy retreat away from everybody else. It's not supposed to be a light that just shines for us, but it's a light that shines to the world. And your light's not going to shine, you're not going to have impact if you don't have contact with other people. We have to go out. Let's move on. There are people that you will reach that I can never reach. I can't have contact with all the people that you have an impact with every single day. And if you're not contacting the people around you, who's going to do it? I'm not saying you have to beat them over the head with your Bible. I'm saying you declare God's praises. You declare his glory to them. You don't have to be weird or strange. You just let people know what God's doing in your life. So that's the first way we declare his glories and fulfill this assignment of doing so. The second thing is this. Now, you may not understand the point initially, but you'll get it once we get into it. Music is more important than the words of any song. Think about this for a moment. Actually, Timmy was going to ask the question, what was your favorite song as a teenager, rather than what's your favorite smell, for our little crowd breaker. And I was thinking, my favorite smell, I've got two of them. Do you remember when you were little kids and you get those scratch and sniff stickers? Banana scratch and sniff. It's like my favorite smell. And I didn't think about it until Tim put that up there, but I remember being a little kid and I'd scratch that sticker and I'd just... there's something about the banana scratch and sniff smell that's just amazing. But anyways, he was going to ask, what's your favorite song as a teenager? And I was thinking, you know, some of my favorite songs have the stupidest words, but the best beat, right? So when I was in school, I used to love Pet Band. I played the trumpet. And I was thinking, okay, what are some songs like Louie Louie? Louie Louie, oh, we got to go. Oh. I mean, like, that's stupid. A bump, bump, bump. Bump, bump. I mean, you get that beat, and the music's awesome, and the words are stupid. But here's the thing. Flip that around. You can have the best words and the lamest music, and nobody's going to listen to it. And sometimes I think that's how we are as Christians. We feel like we know everything. We've got all the right things to say, but our music stinks. The music of our life. How we deliver it, how we're living, and we literally disqualify ourselves from sharing the message because our lives are cruddy music. Your life should be such that people are attracted to your Christian life. They say, there's something different about you. Why are you happy when things get tough? Why do you seem to have this peace that surpasses all understanding? Why is it that your life just seems to work? And they see the music of your life, and now you have a chance to say something simple, a simple little word. Well, I've got God in my life. Well, that's not deep and profound, but it's good music. It means something. You see, this is how our lives are supposed to be. You see, the most powerful people who praise God aren't the most articulate or well-versed, but they're the best Christians. They're the best at living the Christian life. You can say, it seems like nothing ever really gets you down. Well, that's because I got God in my life and he keeps me up. Amen. Well, that's just too simple. I remember simple things. I don't remember deep, profound theological truths. I remember that Jesus loves me. Amen. I know this because the Bible says so. Yep. And that simple truth stays true to me. Right. It's those Christians whose lives... when the world looks at it and say, no, that's awesome music. That's beautiful music. That just ring that hits me in my heart. Not what you're saying, but what I'm hearing, what I'm seeing and how you live. You can look at their lives, and when you hear what they say, it's because of how they live that you agree with what they say. There are other people out there that know every Bible answer, but their music is so annoying and so terrible that you have to either turn the station or turn it off. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Play the right music. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. You see, there's something about having the right message and the right delivery of that message. So going to songs, okay, I was trying to think of some songs that would work with this, with different tones. Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Great song, right? You better watch out, you better not cry. You hear my singing. Actually, that's my good singing, is my sick singing. But what if it was done this way? You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I am telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you. He sees you when you're sleeping. I don't know about you. I can't remember the rest of the song. But if that's how that song was sung, a lot fewer kids that believe in Santa Claus, I'll tell you that much. Delivery is everything. But if you sing that song in a happy, jovial way at Centennial, you're like, oh yeah, I can't wait. He sees me all the time. He's going to come to town. But you better watch out. Delivery to the words of music is everything. We're to be Christians that speak with gentleness and respect. We live our lives with gentleness and respect. You see, nobody ever listens to anybody if they think they're being looked down upon or being judged. Show me one person who comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord because they felt like they were looked down on or judged by somebody else who delivered the message. It's coming in the gentleness and love of God and showing kindness and respect that people are drawn to the gospel message. Not by us putting our noses up to other people and say, why won't you change? True words said in the wrong way are better left unsaid. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. My advice, if you're a Christian and you like to argue and debate, be quiet. Keep it to yourself. You're not being heard. Nobody has gotten saved over arguing. It never happens. Being proved wrong doesn't lead people to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us to Him. Ultimately, you're doing more harm than good. Now, to qualify that, I love to argue. I like to debate. But you need to know the ground rules and who you're talking to. You have other people that preach a standard of living, but you know they're not living it. If you can't live up to what you say you're living, be quiet. If you can't walk the walk that you're preaching, then just try to do it, but stop demanding everybody else lives up to this standard that you're not even meeting yourself. Instead, just love people. Be gentle. Show respect. Because if you're trying to make other people live up to a standard that you don't do yourself, you're doing more harm than good. Again, when the world hears the word Christian, they can think anger, disrespect, confrontation, bigots. Because we're not following what we're supposed to be doing in this word. Going back to, this is extra, but you know, as parents, how old were your kids did the 1, 2, 3 work? When did that stop working? You knew about what age? Has anybody ever used the 1, 2, 3 to make your kids do something besides myself? So the other day, Claire is 6, Avery is 9, just turned 9 on Thursday. And they're at this stage where they just don't listen well. It's like in one ear, they're not trying to be rebellious. Literally, like Avery was next to me the other day. I said, hey, Avery, can you go do this? What? I'm right here. But anyways, Claire is supposed to be doing something, and we haven't done the 1, 2, 3 in a long time, but it just came to me. I'm like, Claire, can you go do this? Claire, can you go do this? Claire, can... One! Jumped up, ran over, got all done. And I looked at Tara and I said, why is that so powerful? I said, hey, come on, Claire. None of that worked. But since I said, one, she jumped up and just took off and doing it. How you say stuff matters. Jesus loves you. He died for you. Accept Him now. You know, that doesn't work. Come on. Right. Delivery is everything. Third thing. Sometimes it's better to be quiet. Every introvert says, yes, finally. A model of Christian evangelism that I can live with. Say nothing. Stay out of the way. Sometimes it is good to be silent and not say anything. Again, look at 1 Peter chapter 3:15. It says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. The key word is, they ask you. It's the Christians that are just so eager to say, well, you need to do this. Well, you need to do that. No, wait for somebody to ask you before you have to go and share everything with them.
Now, for the extroverts, that's really difficult. And then let's go back to where when they say, well, you may be the only Jesus someone ever hears. We can feel like there's this pressure on us. Well, if I don't share Jesus with so-and-so, then they may never hear about him. Do you think God's really that weak? I think everybody gets a chance to hear of who Jesus is and what he has done in their lives. We don't have to force it on people. I think if it's you are in contact with other people, you'll have an opportunity for impact. Because they see how you live their life, they're going to ask you questions. They're going to ask you about God and what he's like. And when they ask you, then you can share what God has done in your life. Nobody likes unwanted advice. Again, with kids, everybody has their own parenting plans. And I've yet to meet a parent that loves to hear the advice of other parents on how to raise your kids. Am I right? It's the same thing with our faith. Well, you know, you really should do this. Well, you really should do that. Well, you should stop doing this. People who don't know Jesus aren't going to live like Jesus. You can't expect them to do that. Right. In fact, my Bible only talks about how I'm supposed to live like Jesus, not tell others how to do it. Which kind of goes to my next point. I'm going to skip a bunch here. Number 5. There's no value in trying to make a non-Christian live like a Christian. Our identity is found in Christ, and our assignment is to show God's glory. And we don't show his glory by telling those who don't know him how they should live their lives. Because they don't want to. And here's the thing too, you don't get to heaven by living good enough. It's not this works system. It's a faith system. Because like I said, every verse I read in the Bible is always about my sins, not others. And the last thing is this, number 6. Telling people to come and see what God is doing is a perfectly good answer or response to somebody. If they say, well, why should I become a believer? Why should I go to church? Why should I accept Jesus as this person I need in my life? Well, it works for me. Why don't you just come and check it out? Go have lunch afterwards. You know, come Wednesday night and have dinner with us and we can talk about it. It worked in the Bible. Nathanael and Philip. Jesus was starting his ministry, and I think it was that Nathanael was out and Philip came to see him and says, hey, you need to come and see the Messiah. Jesus, he's the Messiah. And Nathanael goes, has anything ever good come from Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth? The Messiah can't come from him. He says, I don't know. But why don't you just come and see? And his invitation brought him to Jesus, and he became one of his disciples. In John chapter 4, you have the woman at the well. Remember, Jesus is sitting there at a well out in Samaria, and this lady has come there, and you know she was, says, a woman of ill repute. As Jesus talks to her, she goes back into the town. She goes, hey, everybody, I've met the Messiah. I've met Jesus. That's right. He told me about all my life. You have to come and see him. It says a huge crowd came out to see him. There's something special about an invitation. And when you give an invitation to somebody because you're being gentle, you respect them, you're not looking down on them, they see that you've got love in your life. When you make that invitation, say, you know what? I respect you. I care about what you say. I'll give you a chance. And those are the simple ways to live this life, this purpose, past Sunday morning. I think a lot of Christians really only try to give God their best or their focus on the Sunday morning because they don't realize they can do this every single day. Amen. I think we don't share our faith because we think it's so difficult. But I'll tell you what, if you want to know your purpose in God, when you can share it with others how good God is, it builds your purpose. Right. It solidifies your identity. It shows you how to live this life to where this life in all of its fullness and actually have a real Christian life rather than just a religious church service. God's alive.
Amen.
He's not dead. He's alive in my life. He's alive in every single person that knows him. And you need to show that to others. Amen?
Amen.
All right. You've got a purpose past Sunday. My voice is about to go out. So let's pray.